we continue our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress, we come to this section along the King's Highway that is very short, but it is one that is full of profound gospel truths that we will explore a little bit tonight. It is a place where Christian finally is relieved from his burden. It seems like it's been a while, but tonight is the night where he gets his relief. It is the place where on a little hill there stood a cross, and just below it, a tomb. So there on page 20, we're going to start with paragraph 5, and we'll read just to the end of the page. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below, in the bottom, a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, "He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death." Then he stood still a while to look and wonder. For it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Now, as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with, "Peace be to thee." So the first said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a change of raiment. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he bade him look on as he ran, and that he should give it in at the celestial gate. So they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. Thus far I did come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross! Blessed sepulcher! Blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. And we will stop there tonight. I thought it would be appropriate on this Easter Sunday to do what John Bunyan tells us that Christian did when he was finally relieved of that burden of sin and guilt at just the sight of the cross. Did you notice there on page 20, paragraph 7, we are told that then he stood still a while to look and wonder. He stood still a while. I think that's something that we as Christians need to do from time to time. We need to stand or sit still a while, and then do what Christian did, look and wonder. So tonight I'm going to ask you to look and wonder with me a bit more tonight, as we think about all that this last week really means to us as Christians. So there's four things I think that we can look and wonder tonight that are there on your lesson guide. And the first thing is look and wonder at the road of salvation. Look and wonder at the road of salvation, which John Bunyan described as the highway up which Christian was to go. Now, when we think of a highway, we think of an interstate. We think of a road that is open and clear, that anybody can drive on. But this particular highway is described as being fenced on either side with a wall. And that wall was called salvation. If you've ever been to the United Kingdom, I've been told that especially around the place where he lived and grew up, there are a lot of these lanes, a lot of these small highways, they would call them, but they were fenced in on either side by rock walls. And sometimes it was hard to get through them if you had a cart or if you had a bag that you had to take through there because they were very narrow lanes. And here, Bunyan alludes to Isaiah 26:1. So hopefully you brought your Bibles as well. We'll turn to another a number of passages that he mentions in his tale. But here in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 26, it says this. And this is referring to the gospel day. It's referring to our day. It's referring to our relationship with the Lord. Isaiah says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, and salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." So yes, our salvation is a wall around us, a wall of security. But even that path on which we live and walk as Christians is also part of that kingdom. It is secured on either side by that wall called salvation. Now, Christian has not been on this highway for very long. But when did it begin? If you remember, his journey on this highway actually began at the wicket gate, that narrow gate that was opened to him by that man named Goodwill, who represents Jesus, when he knocked on the door. And from that moment, from the moment where he knocked on that door and was let in and really pulled in by the Lord, he was secure within those walls of salvation. He was secure on that path. In fact, he was given new insight, as we looked at the last couple of weeks, into what that new life in Christ would be like at the house of interpreter. Because that is what the Holy Spirit does. He illuminates us about what this walk is going to be like, and he uses his word. He uses the people of God. He uses our own experience. But if you remember, Christian was still dressed in those old muddy rags. He still had on that heavy burden on his back. And there have been so many who have heard and read this story and they've wondered why. Why is it that Christian does not lose that burden and get rid of those rags if he knocked on the door of salvation and it was opened to him? Why does Bunyan still show him in this way? Well, the answer to that question is to see this story, and I think we've learned this already in some of the videos, introductory videos that we watched. We need to see this story as a description of John Bunyan's own spiritual journey. This is what he faced. And really, Christian, this pilgrim, is a representation of him and other Christians that might experience something like him. In fact, in his autobiography of faith, which is titled Grace Abounding, John Bunyan explained how for 3 years, after he trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, he still struggled with guilt. He still struggled with that burden. It felt like it was still heavy on his back. And that is why even along this road of salvation, though he was secure, he was still struggling. You know, he still experienced, as we often do, a conflict, as one writer says, that is between the corruption of the flesh and the righteous desires of the renewed soul. You know, just a desire to live for Jesus and to look like Jesus and want to be like Jesus, that is an indication of a new heart and a new soul. But then when you realize just how far short you fall of that glory, you still might feel that burden. And that is how Bunyan felt for 3 years. And so that's why after he went through that wicket gate, Christian still feels that way as well. But tonight we need to look and wonder at this road of salvation, because even for us today, perhaps even for you today, it may still be at times a struggle for you. Maybe sometimes that guilt and shame from your past sins, your present sins, or just your known fallen condition will come and creep into your mind and your heart. Oh, yes, it is a struggle. It's still an uphill climb, but you are nonetheless secure because of the promise of Jesus Christ. These are the walls of salvation on that highway. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:37? He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so when Christian knocked on that wicked gate, went through that door, was pulled in by goodwill, he would never be cast out. And though he still struggled with that burden, still struggled with that guilt sometimes, yet he was still secure, though he struggled. But then second, we can also look and wonder with Christian at the relief, the great relief that comes in salvation. The great relief. The interesting thing about this road of salvation is even though it is straight and narrow, and it leads from the city of destruction, and it heads to the celestial city, it is never, ever far away from the place of deliverance. It's kind of like the moon in the sky. I don't know if there's going to be a large moon tonight or not, but try it out sometime. No matter how far you go on this earth, no matter how far you travel on a path or a road, you're never any further away from the moon. Doesn't look any bigger, doesn't look any smaller. Stays the same. Now, there might be some atmospheric conditions where it might seem like a bigger moon. The truth is, no matter how long, no matter how far you travel in this world, you're never changing your position to that moon. And that's the way it is with this place of deliverance, with the cross of Jesus Christ and His tomb. No matter how long, no matter how far we walk in this highway, this King's highway of salvation, we're never far away from the cross, are we? And so as Christian, it says, came up with the cross, came up right to it without doing anything or even thinking about it. What does Bunyan say? His burden loosed from off his shoulders, fell from off his back, and then fell right into the sepulcher. Now that is not referring to his salvation. That is referring to his freedom. The freedom that he felt, the freedom that he experienced through the gospel, which, as the Apostle Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, which we looked at some this morning, is all about Christ. In fact, why don't you head back there with me tonight, 1 Corinthians 15, because this is the gospel. This is the good news that we looked at this morning. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom that really can come to a believer in Christ no matter what they've experienced in their past or even in their present. Again, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that good news which I preached and proclaimed unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand in a righteous position, a justified position before God, by which also you are saved, delivered, if and when you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen." There really are four elements to the gospel that we find here in 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, we know about the death and the resurrection, but, you know, the burial of Christ was also very important because it proved that He truly died. And the fact that He was seen, the fact that He was seen by countless individuals proves that He had risen from the dead. You need to realize and look and wonder with me that the solution for a burdened conscience is not to dwell on that which causes the burden. That's not how you will receive freedom from that burden. If you experience guilt still, even though you are secure between the walls of salvation, the solution for that guilt, the solution for that burden, is not to dwell on what causes the burden. The solution instead, like this man, is to look and wonder at that which releases you from the burden. And that is who? Christ Jesus. His death. His burial. His resurrection. His being seen, and even His ascension into heaven. You know why so many Christians still have that burden and that sorrow on their back? It's because they dwell on the burden and they forget to dwell on the cross. They forget to dwell on the solution. And that is the solution. And that's what happened here, not only to Christian in the story, but also what happened to John Bunyan. Again, in his book, Grace Abounding, listen to what he wrote of this experience, where he, after 3 years of still lugging around this burden of guilt with him, finally had the relief that he was seeking. He writes, "I remember that one day, as I was traveling into the country and musing, thinking on the wickedness and blasphemy of my heart, and considering of the enmity that was in me to God, that Scripture came into my mind." And this is, as a believer, thinking about these things, musing on just how far short he has fallen from the glory of God. But this Scripture came to his mind. "He hath made peace by the blood of his cross." He hath made peace by the blood of his cross. And then Bunyan writes, "By which I was made to see both again and again and again that day that God and my soul were friends by that blood. Yea, I saw that the justice of God and my sinful soul could embrace and kiss each other through that blood." And I like what he says next. "That was a good day to me. That was a good day to me. I hope I shall not forget it. I thought I could have spoken of his love and of his mercy to me that day to the very crows that sat upon the plowed lands before me, had they been capable to have understood me. Wherefore I said in my soul with much gladness, well, I would I had a pen and ink here, and I would write this down before I go any further, for surely I will not forget this 40 years hence." That is the relief that Bunyan and his character, Christian, now possessed. And you know, that relief is available at any time for any Christian, when you need a fresh reminder of what Jesus accomplished for you. I think that's one of the reasons why it's good for Christians to have a special day like Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Because it gives us a fresh understanding not to look at our burden, but to look at our Savior. To not look at the grief and the guilt and the sin, but to look to the tomb. So what do? You need to do as they did. Look and wonder. Look and wonder. But then we read how there were three shining ones that came to visit Christian. And so third, let's look and wonder at the readiness for salvation. You know, one of the reasons why we also meet together as God's people is so that we are prepared and equipped to go through this week as His people. And so that's what happens next. Look and wonder at the readiness for salvation. As Christian lingered at the side of the cross, which we all ought to do from time to time, with great surprise and with tears of joy running down his cheeks, Bunyan tells us again of those three shining ones that come to him. Now, the question comes to mind, who are these three shining ones? There are some who believe they are three angelic messengers sent by God to encourage this pilgrim with fresh illumination into the great truths of salvation. And that might be what Bunyan intended. After all, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:14, in referring to angels, the writer of Hebrews says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So we cannot discount the fact that, yes, God sometimes uses His angelic messengers to minister to us who are the heirs of salvation and who will be the heirs of salvation. He does. I rather think that these three shining ones actually represent the Trinity of God, where each person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are bringing fresh comfort and fresh confirmation to that Christian through the truths of salvation. The truths of the gospel. For example, as it was for Christian, the truth of your peace with God is confirmed by all three of these shining ones, all three of the members of the Trinity. Remember what they all said with one voice? They said, "Peace be to thee." You know, as we were reading through the account of Jesus' resurrection and how he came into the upper room with his disciples, what were the first words out of his mouth? "Peace be unto thee. Peace be unto thee." And I know that that is something that the Father sent Jesus to do, is to bring peace on this earth. And this is something that the Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts. And so again, all three shining ones, all three members of the Trinity speak to us together. "Peace be unto thee." That is a gospel truth. We have peace with God now. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, no matter what your sin, no matter what your guilt, no matter what your past, you now have peace with God through the blood of the cross. Another truth of salvation, as it was for Christian, the truth of your pardon from God is also confirmed by, as it was to Christian, the first shining one, when he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, I don't know about you, but those are some precious words. Imagine some of those sinners that Jesus met along his pathway of life, hearing those words from Jesus, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Wow, what rapture must have just overswept their soul. But you know, the Jews understood rightly, as we learn from Mark 2:7, who can forgive sins but God only? Only God can forgive sin. And so, who is this first shining one? It's the Son of God. God the Son who comforts the struggling and even sorrowful Christian with fresh reminders of His forgiveness and cleansing. "Son," as Jesus would say, or "daughter, thy sins be forgiven." Who here needs that fresh confirmation of that gospel truth? Maybe you yielded to some of those temptations this week in your life, and you are sorrowful because you have offended God. And you know that He is holy and that you are unholy, that He is righteous, that you are unrighteous. May the Lord Jesus Christ, as you focus on His cross, say, "I died for you so that I could forgive you of all your sin. Go and sin no more." First John, we read how He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus says to you, "I pardoned you when I died on the cross. I purified you, and I paid for all of your sin." But then what about that second shining one? Well, as it was for Christian, the truth of your position with God is confirmed by that second shining one when He stripped Christian of his rags. They're finally gone. And Bunyan writes, "He clothed him with a change of raiment." Doesn't this remind us of how we are new creations, new creatures in Christ? But isn't that what God the Father does to comfort us when we, like Bunyan, as he said, are musing and thinking on the wickedness and blasphemy of our heart? You know, we fail a lot in our relationship with God. We're honest with ourselves, and we ought to be, because we can't hide anything from Him. But do you realize that you even fail in your righteousness before God? Go back with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64, because here we learn what those rags of Christian were made up of, and even our own rags and our own ragged condition. It's not just your sins. We think it's just sins and guilt and wickedness, but no. What does the Lord say? Isaiah 64, 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing," and that of course is referring to our wickedness, "but then this, and all our righteousnesses," the things that we think are right, or even those things that are truly right and truly good, "they are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So when you fail, even as a Christian, and you will, when you fail, whether it is in that which is bad, or even when you fail in that which is good, you need this reminder. You need this fresh reminder that your position and standing with God has absolutely nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. Not when you were saved, not now that you are saved. The only thing that has something to do with your position is who you are and your relationship with the one who died on that cross. Are you clinging to Him? Are you trusting in Him? Then He even perfects the imperfection in the things that we try to do to please Him. That's grace. So as it was for Christian, the truth of your possession by God, or I'm sorry, your position by God is something that comes by faith alone. But that does lead us to that third shining one, in which we find confirmed the truth of your possession by God. The truth of your possession by God. What does this third shining one do to Christian? He sets a mark on his forehead. Now, we're all familiar with that mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, where it's either on the right hand or the forehead. But there is another mark in Revelation, and that is the mark of the believer. The mark of those 144,000. In Revelation 9:4, it says that the seal of God is in their foreheads. You know what this mark is? It's what sets God's people apart as His own. Just like when, in years past, slaves would have been branded as to who owned them, and even today, cattle are branded in ranches to show who they belong to, so the Lord puts a mark, indelible mark, in our hearts and our heads to show to the world that we belong to Him. It's a reminder to everyone what He thinks, what God thinks, and what God feels about those who trust in Him. Remember what Isaiah says there in Isaiah 43:1, just a couple pages over. The Lord Himself says, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Do you sometimes forget that? Do you sometimes feel like maybe you don't belong to Him? Sometimes you may feel like God has forsaken you. You need a fresh confirmation of this gospel truth because, again, it comes through faith in Christ alone. This mark is a symbol of being sealed by God, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, as it was for Christian, we have another truth confirmed by that third shining one, and that is the truth of your pledge by God. The truth of your pledge by God, which is symbolized by a roll, another roll, with a seal upon it. What is that roll? What is that seal? Well, that roll is the assurance that the Lord gives you through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't expect you to do all these things on your own. Rather, He brings the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit, which is assurance, gives you assurance that you really are His. Now, we're going to see very soon in this book that role that He was given, and even that assurance that God often gives us, it can sometimes get lost. Have you ever lost your assurance? Maybe you struggled with doubt, and you wondered if you really were saved. Well, it can get lost. But as we see here, that role has a seal on it. And who is that seal? The Holy Spirit of God. Again, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, yes, you still struggle. Yes, you still sin. Yes, sometimes you wonder if you really are saved. But if you're trusting in Jesus, and if you've trusted in Jesus, you remain sealed. So spend some time tonight to look and wonder some more at these salvation truths that we just looked at by those three shining ones. Especially when you struggle with temptation. Especially when you struggle with the trial of faith. When you take a fresh look at the cross, and like Christian, look again and again, I think you will find fresh confirmation and comfort in these truths. But that then leads to the fourth. And that is, look and wonder at the rejoicing in salvation. What did Christian do when he was given these fresh comforts by the Lord? We're told that he gave three leaps for joy. I'm not going to demonstrate what those leaps look like, because I bet I would mess up. But it kind of reminds me of that lame man who was healed at the temple by the Lord through Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. Remember? Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. I'm sure he leaped a lot more than three times. But that's the rejoicing of a Christian's heart. When was the last time you leaped for joy in your heart? Because you're a child of his. I hope if you haven't for a long time, I hope today was the day that you did. When Christian's heart and soul received strength by the fresh comfort of these gospel truths given to him by God himself, there's three shining ones, he couldn't do anything less. He had to jump. He had to shout for joy. And so he went on singing. The Lord, as it says in Psalm 40 verse 3, had put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto his God. And what did he sing? The last part of that song. Blessed cross, he sang. Blessed sepulcher. But blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Oh, we celebrate the cross of Christ. Oh, we celebrate the tomb, the empty tomb. But it's not so much the objects. I mean, there are some places you might go, even in Italy today, where they say they have a little piece of the cross of Christ, and it's a relic. And what do? They worship it. They think they can go there and receive some kind of merit because they've seen it with their own eyes. And yet, I've heard it said that there's enough of those parts of the cross of Christ to make up an entire tree. We don't know. It's not about the wood of the cross. It's not even about the stone of the tomb. It's about the one who was there. The one who died on that cross. The one who rose from that tomb. That is why he said, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. And the joy of Christian was but a reflection of the writer of this book. The writer, John Bunyan. The joy of John Bunyan. He received all of these fresh comforts from the Lord. He also wrote this from Grace Abounding. Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loose from my affliction and irons. My temptations also fled away. Now went I also home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. Here therefore I live for some time. Very sweetly at peace with God through Christ. Oh, methought, Christ! Christ! There was nothing but Christ that was before my eyes. May that be the case when we take time to look and wonder at the foot of the cross of Christ. After all, He is the one who came for you. Celebrate that at Christmas. He is the one who died for you. That's what we think about and commemorate on Good Friday. He is the one who rose for you. That is what we think about today on Easter Sunday. And you know, if you believe in all those aspects of the gospel and you're trusting in Him, He is coming again for you. We don't know when, but we do know how. And He will come in His glory to receive us to Himself, to be with Him forever and ever, whether it's in heaven above or on the new earth beneath. Christian, look and wonder. Look and wonder. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this Lord's Day. Thank You for this glorious Easter Sunday, where we've been able to look and wonder a little bit more about the death, burial, resurrection, and then witness of His life and ongoing ministry for 40 wonderful days, proving by infallible proofs that He is, in fact, alive. So, Father, tonight I pray that we were able to, through Bunyan's work, look and wonder a little bit more at this great road of salvation, a road that is walled in on either side by the walls of salvation that You have secured Your people with. just by faith in the one who died for us. So, Father, I pray that the things that we've learned here today, the things that we've contemplated, the things that we've rejoiced in, I pray that they won't soon leave our hearts and minds. But we will look and wonder again. I know that we will get busy with life this week. But yet, Lord, help us to look and wonder still. Lord, I know that we will be faced with temptations and trials this week. It is especially in those that we must look and wonder once again. And so, Father, the truths that we rejoiced in and exulted over even today will carry us through until we meet again on the next Sunday and the next Lord's Day and the next day where You have called Your people to come together to worship and be renewed through Your Word, renewed through prayer, renewed through fellowship, renewed through worship because Jesus Christ lives today. So, Father, help us tonight to look and wonder. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.